So let's bow our heads to pray. Father, please help us by your Holy Spirit. Teach us from your word. Teach us from this passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, but teach us from other passages too about how we are to live lives that are pleasing to you, lives which are full of growth and fruit for the kingdom. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It would help me if you can keep that First Chronicles passage open, but we are going to be buzzing around a little bit more in the scriptures as well. When I was little, my hometown was Chichester in Sussex. And one of the main features of Chichester is that it is originally a Roman city, and the layout is still in that Roman sort of cruciform form, having a crossroads in the middle. It has a market cross in the middle, and it has a Roman wall round the outside of it. And Roman Chichester had four gates, not surprisingly, called north, south, west, and east. And the areas around those gates, or where those gates were, they're no longer there, but where they were is still called North Gate, or South Gate, or East Gate, or West Gate. And whether or not you've ever been to Chichester or to any other walled city, I want you just for a moment to imagine a walled city. And if you've ever seen Roman walls, there's some London Wall, for example, in this city, but in Warwick or in many other cities that we have, and many in Europe. If you think of those city walls, they are massive constructions. Hence the fact that some 1,800 years after the walls were built in Chichester, the bulk of them are still there. They're made of flint and a sort of Roman concrete, and they are amazingly strong and still there. And the effort and the work and the resources that were put into building the wall shows that the threat from outside was great. There's no point in building a wall unless there's a real danger, unless you've got something to protect. And they've built these enormous walls in order to be able to protect what they had. Now, if you think about it for a tiny moment, walls of themselves require gates so that residents can move in and out freely, but people who are enemies can be kept out. And if you have gates in your walled city that I'm asking you to imagine, then gates require gatekeepers to open and shut the gates. And we saw something in that passage in 1 Chronicles 9, 17 to 27. We saw something of what the particular job was. They were to guard, they were to be opening the city, opening the temple, in the opening the tabernacle in the morning. They were to be protecting the treasure and stuff that was in the temple. So the gatekeepers have an essential function. They protect the city and its inhabitants. And they do so by keeping out evil people and welcoming godly people. It's very obvious, but it's important that we get the picture clearly in our minds if we're going to think about what it means to be gatekeepers. And gatekeepers have authority to open the gates to let in, and to close the gates to keep out. And the 1 Chronicles 9 passage speaks of the particular gatekeepers who were to guard the house of God and its treasures. And clearly, it's a 24/7, it's an every day of the week task. That's why there are 212 of them, and they're divvied up as to they're on for a week and off for a week, and then people come and support them and they get time off. But the gates are always guarded, because the treasure always needs to be protected, because evil people are always wanting to come in, because good people need to be allowed to go back and forth freely. It was a responsible and important job. And these particular individuals were given authority to undertake the task. They came from the family of the Levites. They had particular responsibility for guarding the tabernacle as they'd guarded the tent of meeting in the wilderness, and they were to continue to keep that going down the generations. Now, gatekeeping is something that all of us have to do. spiritually. Just want to imagine yourself as a walled city with gates. Imagine you yourself as a walled city with gates. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit within you as a guarantee of the face-to-face relationship with God that you will enjoy in heaven. We don't see Jesus face-to-face now, but we are given the Holy Spirit as he's a deposit. Sometimes people describe him as being an engagement ring, a promise of the future wedding with the Lord Jesus that's coming in the book of Revelation, when we will see Jesus face to face and there will be consummation of that relationship that we have begun with the Lord Jesus by faith now. And the Holy Spirit is the presence of God dwelling within us. And therefore, we can say that we have spiritual treasures and gifts that are given to us by God. But of course, we also know that we have an enemy, Satan and his demons, and what we're told about them in John 10:10 is that the thief wants to come to steal and kill and destroy. And so each of us is therefore a gatekeeper of our own lives spiritually. We have authority in the spiritual realm to open the gates of our life and welcome stuff in, and we have authority in the spiritual realm to close the gates of our life and keep stuff out. And of course, what we need to do is to welcome into our lives the Lord. Psalm 24 and verses 7 to 10, don't bother to look it up now, but Psalm 24 verses 7 to 10 says this: "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So the psalmist is using picture language, understanding about gates and gatekeepers, and is saying that the gate needs to be open to allow the Lord to come in. And the same will be true in Isaiah 26 and verse 2. "On that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up victory like walls and bulwarks. Open the gates so that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in." This concept of the righteous coming in when the gates are opened. But also, of course, we need to close the gates we need to close the gates of our lives to evil. And at the end of the book of Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 19 to 22, again, look it up if you're listening on the tape, but don't worry about it now. But what he's told there is he's completed the walls. You remember that the great project for Nehemiah was to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, sort of at the end of the exile. And when he had done that, he had to tell the Levites again, because the Levites were the ones who were the main gatekeepers, to close the gates on a Friday night and not open them again until Saturday night, well, until Sunday morning, because that was the Sabbath day. And he didn't want traders and other people coming in and tempting the people of God to break the commandment that said that they weren't to work on the Sabbath. And so the whole purpose of the gates there and the gatekeeper was to protect the people of Jerusalem from the possibility of breaking the commandment. It was keeping evil out. And so the question for us, thinking about yourself as your life like a walled city and being a gatekeeper of the gates of your own life, the question for us: are we welcoming the Lord into the city of our lives? Just, are we opening up our lives for God to come in? And obviously we do that by praise, and that's why we have testimony and other things, because it helps people to be able to know who God is as we sing that he is the light of the world who has stepped down into darkness, as we sing that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, that the righteous run into it and they are safe. As we sing these things, as we pray, as we're beginning to lay our concerns before the Lord as we're full of thanksgiving, as it tells us at the end of Philippians, that we're not to worry about anything, not to be anxious about anything, but in everything to pray, presenting our request to God with thanksgiving, and the great promise that the peace of God will pass all that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's the end of Philippians chapter 4. And then Bible reading. How do we get to know God? How do we know who Nehemiah is, or Isaiah, or Phineas, or any of the other people that we were thinking about in 1 Chronicles? How do we begin to get to know the story of the people of God, the story of what the Lord Jesus did, the story of how the early church began to develop and grow, and the questions that they raised that were answered in the letters? All of those things. We get to know that by reading our Bibles. And then by Christian fellowship, just taking time to make sure that we are intentionally meeting with other Christians in order to encourage them and be encouraged, to take opportunity to spend time with them, to pray with other people. And therefore, that's why we have here growth groups, but the same would be true of a Christianity Explained group or meeting with other people to read the Bible together, whatever it is. It's an opportunity to allow yourself, yes, Lord, I'm opening my life because I want you to come in. Intentionally, I want to get to know you better. And then Christian books, similarly, there are a massive number. We are much more blessed than in previous generations because of the number of Christian books that are around and available to us. And Christian films, fantastic things. We've been much blessed in the last couple of years through looking at War Room in this church on prayer. But many other, specifically Christian films, are intentional ways that we can have of inviting the Lord into our lives so that we begin to get to know him better, so that our lives can be surrendered to him more fully. It's something that we need to do consciously, intentionally, that we want the Lord to bring more of his presence and his peace and his purpose and his direction to us. And Phineas, the guy who was chosen as being the first of the gatekeepers, we get his story in Numbers, and he is one who showed particular zeal for God. And we need just to understand that what he wants, for what the Lord wants from all of us, is that we should be zealous. We should be excited about being Christians and wanting actively to get to know God better. And therefore, the simple question, if you think of yourself as a walled city, are you opening the gate of your life to God? But then again, are you closing the gate of your life to evil? Do you want me to turn on to this one? The question is, are you closing the gate of your life to evil? Just as we've seen that the gatekeeper has authority to this dual function, to open the gates, but to close the gates against the enemy. And so, thinking about, again, our own lives, what are you reading? What are you watching? What are you thinking about? Is it godly? When it comes to things on the TV, or books, or films, or magazines? Are you protecting yourself from the enemy by not allowing him to get into your life and putting down roots there? Now, it can sound terribly negative. Bill, are you saying that I'm never allowed to look at anything on the television except unless it's on God Channel? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that we do need to be spiritually sensitive as to what is happening. What's the sort of culture that lies behind the program that we're watching? Now, obviously, a lot of the soap operas. I tell you a little story about soap operas. When I was first a curate, I got addicted to Neighbours. And the reason that I got addicted to Neighbours, this was, of course, in the days when Jason and Kylie were still in Neighbours. It was a very long time ago. I got addicted to Neighbours because I used to have the youth group in for a Bible study on Wednesday afternoons. And the deal was that they came to me straight from school. I baked a cake and we did a Bible study and we had to finish in time for Neighbours, which they watched on my telly. And of course, I couldn't leave them not to. So the only way that I broke my addiction to Neighbours was one Lent. I said, I'm not going to watch telly at all. I gave up telly for Lent. And by the time I came back after Easter to look, the entire cast of Neighbours had changed, and so I no longer was interested in any of the people, so I was able to avoid being continue to be addicted to Neighbours. But therefore, because I know I have a slightly addictive personality when it comes to things like soap operas, I have avoided. I'm one of those people who has never seen an episode of Coronation Street or EastEnders. We have the real Albert Square here. I don't need anything else. That sort of thing. So, because I know that I could get. But if you just, I don't know whether. I'm sure perhaps none of you watch these things. But if you happened occasionally to see it and reflected on the lifestyle that was there, it's that interesting balance, isn't it? That soap opera people who write, they reflect the way that society is, and as society is drifting further and further away from a Christian standard, then so our soap operas reflect back to us what we begin to think of as normal. And so the lifestyle and the attitudes and the desire for revenge and the casual attitude towards sexual relationships, all of those sort of things, make for interesting television, and we see it on our screen so often that we think that that is normal. And we need to come back and say, just take a moment to say, is this actually helping me in my Christian life? Or is it, am I in fact opening doorways, opening gateways in my life, and I'm allowing the enemy to come in and begin to settle in my life, and that's going to make for difficulties in the future. It was Martin Luther, the great initiator of the Reformation, who said, you cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. In other words, we have to live in society. Things are happening around us. The question is, do we welcome those things into our lives, or do we choose to keep them out? There's so much around in our culture that is unhelpful. Romantic novels, for example, they're not wrong in themselves, but they can be comforting escapism that is nothing to do with Jesus. And they can lead to unrealizable expectations which result in disappointment. Because the handsome prince or the fantastic princess, whoever is the hero or heroine of the romantic story, that's not real. It's not how real life is. It's not a godly thing to find comforting escapism in something that leaves Jesus out of the picture. And the same can be true of violence and horror movies. I mean, I have never in my life wanted to watch a horror movie. I was one of those who fortunately, we didn't actually see them at home. But, I mean, there are people who choose to look at aliens and headless things and stuff, and I don't understand at all. I'm not at all good at blood, my own or anybody else's. And I certainly don't want to see, what is the point, I think, of going to the cinema in order to sit there with your eyes shut because you're paying to see stuff that is all. Now, you can laugh, but have you ever reflected as to what that is doing to your own Christian life? Perhaps you've got children at home and you think that something is absolutely fine because the kid's really quite grown up, and actually the child is quietly getting traumatized because they're seeing stuff that's horrific and that they're scared about. It's important that we are gatekeepers of our own lives, welcoming in the Lord, keeping out the stuff that is evil. There's so much violence, casual sex, bad language in films and books and television. And one thing that I think it's a possible help is just to imagine, as you're reading a book or watching a movie or something, Is the Lord Jesus happy to be sitting beside you? No, he loved a party. He's the most wonderful person to be with. So it's not that it's going to be a killer on absolutely everything. Of course it's not. We are life in all its fullness is what the Lord Jesus is wanting to bring to us. But if we're looking at something and we think, oh, I'm not quite sure that the Lord Jesus would want to watch this, then perhaps we ought not to be watching it or reading it or listening to it or whatever it is. There's a writer who's a leader of a church in California, and he says this, which I thought was quite a helpful phrase: what we do attracts the heavenly realm. What we do attracts the heavenly realm, good or bad. So in other words, the more that we focus on God, the more that God is able to build us up from the heavenly realm, from the kingdom of light. But the more we focus on things that are evil, the more the enemy has opportunity to get stuck in our lives. What we do attracts the heavenly realm, good or bad. So that's just thinking about yourself as a walled city. But there are other areas where the Bible makes it clear that we are gatekeepers. One particular thing would be a gatekeeper for your family. And you just think about for a moment whether you're the husband and father in a family, or whether you're a single mom, or whether you're the wife in the family, whatever it is, you have responsibility for your family. You have authority over what comes into your family, whether it's stuff that is good or stuff that is bad. Are we going to open the gates and allow stuff in? Is it going to be of God what we're allowing in? Is it going to be the enemy? You have spiritual authority to refuse what you do not want to come into your family. And therefore it's worth just reflecting, what am I going to let in and what am I going to keep out? And that is something that it's important just for us to reflect on and to think about. It's the same sort of principles that we have as parents or godparents, or I as a pastor of a church. We have great authority in the spiritual realm. I was listening to somebody who was talking about this whole area of gatekeeping, and he was saying that he and his wife had got children who are going to school. You haven't got control over what happens to your children at school. But you do have spiritual authority to be able to pray for your children before they go to school, and to pray for protection. And then you do have authority when they come home from school to pray over them, to wash off any of the unhelpful spiritual stuff that have been brought to them by their friends, brought to them by their teachers, brought to them in just the hurly-burly of school life, with all the challenges of the playground and the challenges of a politically correct curriculum and all of that stuff. The world does not honour the Lord Jesus. And so the curriculum for schools is not going to honour the Lord Jesus. The teachers are not going to honour the Lord Jesus. Now, we have to engage with the world. Of course we do. Our children have to go to school unless we're going to be able to home educate them, which is a very demanding thing to do. But that doesn't make parents and other carers of children powerless. We do have authority to be able to control and refuse the spiritual stuff that's coming, and to wash off the spiritual stuff. What I do want you to do is to turn, please, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 is on page 138 of the New Testament sections of the Bible. So go to the back of the Bibles, and then turn back till you get to page 138, which is Acts chapter 20. This is the story of Paul, and he is heading back to Jerusalem, and he is leaving behind the churches that he has established. And this is Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. This is the he's summoned the people who are the elders of the church in Ephesus. And he says, let's pick up at verse 25. I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, will ever see my face again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I'm not responsible for the blood of any of you. For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own Son. I know that after I have gone, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Some, even from your own group, will come distorting the truth in order to entice disciples to follow them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to warn every one of you with tears. So, just to skip through very fast, he's saying don't shrink back. In other words, don't withhold or withdraw from the responsibility of gatekeeping. You have spiritual authority for the family. You have spiritual authority perhaps in other areas, in church life, in your work situation. You will have an authority. Don't shrink back by withholding or withdrawing that authority. We're told to declare the whole counsel of God. In other words, we're to speak the scriptures, to pray the scriptures, to pray what God is like into whatever situation it is, into your family. To guard yourself, in other words, that's what I'm meaning about the first part of this talk, where we're speaking about what are we letting into ourselves, what should we be keeping out. Guard your flock, meaning your family or your workplace, whatever your particular responsibility is, where you have authority as a gatekeeper. To watch, meaning to be alert in the spirit to the enemy's schemes. We have an enemy who is always out to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we just find ourselves being distracted. I've often said, why is it that, you know, the thing that we want to do, which is to read the scriptures, and we're just about to pick up the Bible, and something else happens, and we get distracted, and then the moment is gone. And it's just the enemy making it difficult for us. We suddenly get caught by a wave of temptation. I must just go off and do this, when I was thinking that I would settle down and do something that would be to build up my own spiritual life, my own Christian life. We need to be aware of the enemy's schemes. We're to watch, to be alert for his schemes. And then finally, he says, day and night with tears. We're to be serious about this gatekeeping role that we have, because we have a real enemy. And our family needs to be protected. We ourselves need to be protected and built up. We can understand how serious this role of gatekeeping is. And just reflect, if we're thinking about ourselves as a walled city, thinking about our family as a walled city with gates, then just reflect for a moment, what are other areas where you have got spiritual authority? Maybe a Sunday school class, maybe a workplace team, maybe something in your professional life where you have responsibility for others. You've got a particular role perhaps in church life. What am I permitting to come in? What am I forbidding to come in? And the purpose of all these things, this authority that we have been given, is primarily to protect. You want to protect yourself so that you will grow as a Christian. You want to protect your children so that they will be built up as Christians. We want to release over them spiritual life. We want to help them to have leading and direction. We've already recognized today with a couple of the testimonies that it's sometimes difficult to know what's the right way to go forward. And the Lord's answer is to trust him and to commit our way to him. But that's the purpose, that gatekeeping in our own lives and for the people that we are responsible is to help them to have direction as to which way to go. And it's to release the supernatural. It is to release into us the ministry and gifts of the Holy Spirit so that they can begin to be manifested into a church context, manifested into our family, manifested in our own lives, that we're willing to develop and deepen that role of gatekeeping. So, a very simple picture of a walled city with gates. What do we let in? What do we keep out? Applying that to ourselves, applying that to our families, applying that to other contexts where we have a pastoral leadership role, and being willing to say, Lord, please help me in this. Please allow me to learn from the scriptures so that I can be a wise and godly gatekeeper where you've placed me. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, thank you for this very simple picture of being a gatekeeper, but with great responsibility and great authority. Father, please help us to understand that we are responsible individually for the things that we look at, the things that we focus on. Thank you, Father, for that phrase from Bill Johnson, that whatever we do attracts the heavenly realm, for good or bad. So, Lord, please let us be those who more and more focus on you, who more and more want to find our rest in you, our peace in you, our comfort in you, and not in the things of the world. Lord, protect us from being priggish and looking as though we're trying to be one up and better than other people, because that's not at all what we're about. We just want to be those who know Jesus better and better, and in his strength go into the world in order to bring to the world the message of salvation from hell that it so badly needs. Lord, please help us in this. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.